encountered a lot of people. And we've been talking about some of those different kinds of people that Jesus encountered. Today we're going to talk about Jesus encountering a good man. I think this is a timely lesson because it's a time of the year when we sometimes struggle to keep a handle on the difference between stuff and spiritual things. And Jesus spends some time talking to this man about stuff. So in that sense, I think it's an appropriate message for this time of year. It's always an appropriate message to think about what Jesus would say to the people that we meet. Frankly, I don't come in contact with very many people that aren't good people. I don't come in contact with people who murder. And I may, and I just don't know it, but I think for the most part, the people that we tend to be around are people who share a concept of good and evil, and they do what they can to be good people. So we need to understand how Jesus related to those people if we're going to understand how we can work with Jesus to spread the borders of his kingdom. So let's read Mark, the 10th chapter. We're going to begin in verse 17. We're going to read a fairly long reading because it's important to see the entirety of the context around Jesus dealing with this good man and what he had to say to him. As Jesus was walking down a road, a man ran up to him. He knelt down and asked, "Good teacher, what can I do to have eternal life?" Jesus replied, "Why do you call me good? Only God is good. You know the commandments. Do not murder, be faithful in marriage, do not steal, do not tell lies about others, do not cheat, respect your father and mother." The man answered, "Teacher, I've obeyed all these commandments since I was a young man." Jesus looked closely at the man. He liked him. He said, "There's one thing you still need to do. Go, sell everything you own, give the money to the poor, and you'll have riches in heaven. Then come with me." When the man heard Jesus say this, he went away gloomy because he was very rich. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "It's hard for rich people to get into God's kingdom." The disciples were shocked to hear this. So Jesus told them again, "It's terribly hard to get into God's kingdom. In fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to get into God's kingdom." Jesus' disciples were even more amazed. They asked each other, "How can anyone ever be saved?" Jesus looked at them and he said, "There are some things that people cannot do, but God can do anything." Peter replied, "Remember, we left everything to be your followers." Jesus told him, "You can be sure that anyone who gives up home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or land for me and for the good news will be rewarded. In this world, they'll be given 100 times as many houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and pieces of land, though they will also be mistreated. In the world to come, they will have eternal life. Many who are now first will be last, and many who are last will be first. There's some things that I think we need to notice as we look at this particular passage. The first is that Jesus looked at this man who had great wealth, and he liked him. Some of the other translations say he loved him. He looked upon him kindly. Jesus didn't berate the man because he had great wealth. He looked at him and he liked him. Now, I think he liked him because he was a good man, not because he had wealth. You know, it's not very attractive to see people who only like rich people. It's been said that the best way to figure out the character of a man is to look at the way he treats those who can't do anything for him. If you want to know how people treat their employees, look at how they treat the guy that's in the mailroom, not the guy who is the lead salesman. There's something to be said for that. Jesus liked this man, but Jesus liked everybody. He loved everyone. That's why he came. So Jesus loved this man. And then in verse 21, he spoke with him about what he needed to give up in order to follow him, right? That's kind of what we focus on in this story that we read about Jesus. He said, go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, come follow me. And I've preached sermons that focused on that. I've said Jesus not only said, go sell everything you have, give it to the poor. He said, then come follow me. And I tried to make the point that the man would have sold everything he had gladly if that's what it took to follow Jesus, as long as he could make it back. Now, I've known people who willingly would have given up everything they have in order to follow Jesus if Jesus would then leave them alone and let them go and make it back. He didn't say that. Jesus spoke to him about what he needed to give up to follow him. We don't focus as often on the fact that the apostles, the people that were closest to Jesus, had some of the same problems that this man had. Remember, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Look at what the apostles said to Jesus. This is in verse 28. He addressed the apostles. They had witnessed what was going on, and they were also worried about what they had given up. Now, remember we talked about when Peter and his partners were called by Jesus, how they had gone out at Jesus' commandment? Even though they resisted at first, they had gone out at Jesus' commandment. They had let down their nets. They brought in this great load of fish, enough to sink both of the boats that were bringing in the fish, and they walked away from it. What did they walk away from exactly? Between 25 and 35 years of annual income that a fisherman would have made. Not just Peter walked away from that. His partners walked away from that too. So I tried to kind of put that into context. How much do you think this would amount to if you were a person, just a guy, a working guy, making $50,000 a year? Now, that's not a fantastic salary. If you were making $50,000 a year, how much would this be? That's $1.25 million if we're just talking about 25 years of it. If we're talking about 35 years of it, that's $1.75 million. That's what Peter and these other partners that he had in his fishing business walked away from. And I think that probably underestimates what the blessing was that they had been given by God. As I was thinking about that, it occurred to me that there's another important aspect to this. Peter walked away from a tremendous blessing, $1.25 million if he was just making 50, that's putting it in today's numbers. He walked away from $1.25 million, but he knew that he had that because of what God had done. This young man that Jesus is having a conversation with knew that he had his wealth because of what he had done. He had worked for it. He had made his wealth. And you know, sometimes we think that all wealthy people got it by extortion, by mistreating the people that were around them, by profiteering, and that's not true. There are a lot of very wealthy people who are also very spiritual people. I think about the man that owns Chick-fil-A, the family that owns Chick-fil-A. Did you read about how the state of New York is saying to the family that owns Chick-fil-A, you have to be open on Sunday? They've always been closed on Sunday, by the way. Why? Because they wanted their employees and them to be able to go and worship God. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but on every piece of paper that you get, if you go to, now the name of the restaurant is, I'm sorry? In-N-Out Burgers. Yes, thank you. On every single piece of paper, there's a biblical passage that's noted. The family that owns In-N-Out made a lot of money. And they were spiritual people. Now, it's true that there are a lot of people that are basically swindlers and they wind up rich. But I don't get the impression that that's what this young man was. I get the impression that this young man was a good man because of the rest of the conversation that he had with Jesus. Now, Jesus did tell him and the apostles that it's more than just being poor. As I was reading this again, it occurred to me that I had skipped over the first answer that Jesus gives to this young man. Let's look at it very carefully. Jesus walking down a road, man ran up to him, he kneeled down, he said, "Good teacher, what can I do to have eternal life?" And that's the first answer, the first part of the question that Jesus is going to answer. The disciples are amazed when they hear this whole conversation. They ask each other, "How can anyone ever be saved?" Jesus looked at them and he said, "There are some things that people cannot do, but God can do anything." Now let's think about what was built up in that answer. What can I do to have eternal life? So Jesus gives him an answer. Law keeping won't do it. He'd done that. He said that he had, and Jesus essentially acknowledged that he had done all of that. Law keeping won't do it. Jesus' instruction to sell everything you own takes him outside of the law and gives him the answer. Think about that. The law never said to do that. He'd kept the law, but the law didn't say to do that. You must acknowledge me as capable of giving you eternal life. And that's why Jesus asked him the question, why do you call me good? Only God is good. Does it strike you that when Jesus responded to that man's question, this is the first answer that he gave him? He's not deflecting. He's answering the question. Why do you call me good? Only God is good. This was the typical way that a Jew addressed a rabbi. He called him good rabbi or good teacher. And Jesus is correcting this. The implication of this exchange is, I am God. Only God is good. You called me good. Therefore, I must be God. I'd miss that. John, the fifth chapter, talks about just how important that concept was to the Jews. At verse 18, Jesus has done a miracle. He's healed a man on the Sabbath. And look at the response of the Jews. John 5 at verse 18, for this reason the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jews couldn't abide that. In John the fifth chapter, he's pretty direct when he talks to the Jews. He says, you examine the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is those very scriptures that testify of me. And yet you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have eternal life. How were they trying to get it? They were unwilling to come to Jesus. They were trying to get it some other way. They wanted to get it by keeping the law. Jesus explains in John the 14th chapter, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. You can't get there through the law. The fact is that even if you practice the dictates of the law's definition of good without sin or failure, you cannot have eternal life on that basis. You cannot have eternal life if the way that you pursue it is to sinlessly keep the law. Now, I know that no man has ever done that. We sometimes talk about the fact that we can't perfectly keep the law, and that's true. But even if we could, you can't have eternal life on that basis, because it doesn't depend on you. That's why Jesus completed this story telling the apostles about the impossibility of men being able to get eternal life. You can only have eternal life through Jesus, who is God. Remember that illustration? It'd be easier for a man to, or for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it would be for people to find God if they were rich. I think the point is, you can't go through the eye of a needle, and man can't find eternal life without Jesus. Any life, any plan, no matter how well it's executed, that's intended to find eternal life without Jesus, is a fool's errand. It's doomed to failure. We need Jesus. Thankfully, we can have him. He came here to show us what it would be like if you were as interested in God as you should be. He lived his life devoted entirely to God. And we get to live a similar life entirely devoted to Jesus. That's what baptism is. It's putting to death the old man and rising to walk in newness of life. If you want to put on Jesus, have a plan for getting eternal life that works, we want to help you. We'll help you be baptized today. But understand what that means. Jesus will become the Lord of your life. Then you can have eternal life. We'll stumble. We'll have difficulties doing that. But you know, Jesus has always expressed his willingness to forgive us and accept us back. And James says, confess your faults one to another, pray one for another that you may be healed. The reason for that is the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We can have God. We can have eternal life. What a great blessing that is. And the way is Jesus.